Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be here, and I too want to welcome each one, visitors. And sometimes I think we need to welcome some of us home folks as well. Seems like their comings and goings. I too have been really blessed by that instruction class book. In fact, the inspiration for my message this morning came from the lesson I taught last week. And I enjoy that study a lot, as every time we go through it, and there's just there's a lot of, in some ways, simple outlines with a lot of deep truth to it. And last week we were having a lesson on Bible study and prayer. And this verse isn't, I suppose, that caught my attention is something that we don't necessarily think about when we think about Bible study. It was in that section. But there's something about it that just grabbed my attention. In fact, it's one of the probably the one of the most familiar teachings of the New Testament. It's a simple teaching in a way. It's not very simple for us to understand, and a lot of times when that happens, it's probably we understand the surface meaning very easily, but as we think about it, it actually goes pretty deep. But the verse that it was referring to, that the lesson was referring to, and it was referring to it for the last phrase of the verse. And I'm sure I've quoted it many times. I knew that was in there. But every time we go through this lesson and I think about it, and I guess this last week I couldn't quit thinking about it. But the verse is Matthew 7:12. And it's also referred to as the Golden Rule, also in Luke 6:31. It's a parallel verse. But in Matthew 7:12, it says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Or this is the teaching of the Old Testament. And Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 7. And he says, but in his teaching, he brings this in. And why would he bring this in? As he says, this is the law and the prophets. And now from what I've read the Old Testament, if I was going to summarize the Law and the Prophets, that wouldn't have been where I would go to first. But this is the Law and the Prophets. "Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do even so to them. For this is the Law and the Prophets." And the Law and the Prophets, it's referred to different times in the New Testament, and just for clarity, when we're talking about the law and the prophets, that is talking about the Old Testament as we know it. That is what it's referring to. It's the law and the prophets, and it's also, in one place, Jesus said the law and the prophets in the Psalms. I believe that was speaking to the disciples right after the resurrection. But normally, it was understood that it was all-inclusive, when they referred to it as the law and the prophets. In fact, sometimes it was all-inclusive when they just talked about the law. So thinking a bit about the Golden Rule, and then we're going to go back a little more on this law and prophets, and we'll try to tie it all together. I feel like my mind went a lot of places, and I hope we can kind of bring this together in the end. And Luke 6:31's version is, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And as we said, as a simple meaning, it says, be nice, be fair. Think about others. Treat others like you'd want to be treated, is a way of putting it in our own words. And this is the law and the prophets. You know, we have a tendency to think that there's a lot more difference between the message of the Old and New Testament. We could say that this is the New Testament concept. This is the Kingdom of Heaven concept in a nutshell. But Jesus is pointing out that even in these different times, there's a similarity in core belief. And as we remember, there's the same God. And probably another parallel story that was expanded a little bit. If we go to Matthew 22, I think I'll just read verses 36 to 40, Matthew 22. This is breaking into it a little bit here. Well, I'll just back up to 34, start at the beginning. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him or testing him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. A little different way of saying it. And I believe that the golden rule, as we refer it to, or this concept of treating others as we would have them to be treated, is a parallel to the second commandment. I believe that's the same teaching in different words. But Jesus is answering this question, and if you go back now to the Old Testament, Jesus is quoting in both of these passages, and I'd just like to go take the time to look at both of those. And this was the creed of the Jews. This was the first and great commandment, and it was known, it was memorized, and it was at the forefront of all their teaching. And every Jewish child knew this. And Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, starting at verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 9. Hear, O Israel, and this is where Christ was quoting, and that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And I think it's interesting, and I love that Gerald brought out those thoughts on worship and the focus on God. And that's where Jesus went to first. And if we notice, he said, which is the great commandment in the law? That's what the lawyer asked. He didn't say, what are the two greatest? He said, which is the greatest? But it seems like Jesus didn't even pause. But he goes right into it, and he says, and the second is like unto it. And the second is similar. We could say, and you know, this lawyer came to Jesus testing him. That's what it says. But Jesus is saying, and the test is. And the second is like unto it. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? The thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says on these two commandments, it's parallel. You can't separate them. If you have that heart, there has to be an outworking, a practical outworking in everyday life. And that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is a quote from Leviticus. Leviticus, I have it here, 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of the people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And Christ brings that out. The inseparability of these two commandments. And so, this summary of the Old Testament, this golden rule, treat others as you would like to be treated. Think about others. Now Jesus says on this hangs the law and the prophets, and this is the law of the prophets, or it is the summary of the law and the prophets. And we think of, and we've said, and I've said, and I believe that if you go through the Old Testament, it's pointing towards Christ. And everything from Genesis on is pointing towards Christ. But I think that is accurate. But this is Christ. And I believe that there's some questions that we answer every day, either consciously or unconsciously. Number one is, who is my God? Who is my God? Number two is, what is my response? And just a simple example of that, we think of back in the Garden of Eden, every day God and Adam had fellowship. We see that habit, they had that habit of fellowship. And they were in the garden, as they were answering that question, and there came a day when they partook of the fruit. And it come to the cool of the day, and Adam realized that there was a change. And when God came to the garden in the cool of the day, he wasn't looking forward to that sweet fellowship. And his action, he went and hid himself. And that was an action that, unconscious action as a result of a broken relationship. His response was different. How we live reflects who our God is. There's other times that this same concept is given in the epistles. Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's, calls it the fulfilling of the law. And again, you think of the parallel of Christ being the fulfilling of the law. So this is a core teaching of Christ. And James 2 calls it the royal law. If thou fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I hope to get back to that later, but I'd like us to note that respect of persons is in contrast to loving your neighbor as yourself. So, we're looking at the golden rule, as we call it, something that, not the scripture named it, that's what it's known as, traditionally. The golden rule, it's really a test of our relationship with God. And I don't believe that just because we practice the golden rule gives us a relationship with God. There's religions that teach these concepts. Maybe not to the extent of the New Testament, but they try to teach it. That doesn't necessarily give a relationship with God. However, I do believe that failing to practice it is an indication of our relationship with God. And I believe it can also hinder our relationship with God. So what does it mean to treat others fairly, to be fair? I believe, or to be treated as we want to be treated. I believe that the golden rule is not necessarily treating others fair. It's a calling to be more than fair. You know, and we as humans have this penchant for fairness. But if we're honest, we have a need for God to be more than fair with us. Because if God is fair with us, we're lost. And this is a calling to love the Lord with all our heart. And if we love the Lord with all our heart and are recipients of that love, then we are going to, in return, be more than fair with others. We're going to be exhibiting God to others. And so I'd like to think a little bit about what I have titled here as Golden Rule Ideology. And basically, not to make this complicated, I'm trying to separate a little bit of the Golden Rule in concept, and then I'd like to look at it a little more practically. First Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." Charity out of a pure heart, love out of a pure heart, is the end of the commandment. And then it says, and of a good conscience, or charity out of a good conscience. Now these are aspects that are included, I believe, in treating others as we'd like to be treated, as thinking about the needs of others, this love out of a pure heart and love out of a good conscience, is as we're living this out, there's a goal in not violating my own conscience or the conscience of those around me. Remember, the conscience is an important thing. And violating conscience is an egregious sin. It's an offense. And that's why, as we take the time and effort to think about how we want to be treated, we do it out of a pure heart and good conscience. And then it says, in faith unfeigned. That really just means sincere. It's not pretentious. It's a real faith. It's authentic. It's for real. And I think we all know that none of us like fakes. It's just a given. We like the real. We don't like the pretentious. And so that isn't true faith. And when we don't have that, in our interactions, it comes out. So Part of this means that I'm willing. I'm willing to not only do things that others, that I would like others to do, but I'm willing to see things from another's perspective. I'm willing to put myself in someone else's shoes. See things through their glasses, so to speak. And to realize when things seem very unreasonable to me, that there is some reason behind it. Now, I think it is fair to point out here that sometimes those reasons are unregenerate. Sometimes those reasons are carnal. But am I willing to give the benefit of the doubt? Am I willing to put the best possible spin on it until it's proven otherwise? And I know some of us have a tendency to be hopelessly optimistic and a bit blind. We need a little bit of help in that sometimes. And other times, we're pretty willing to pass judgment. Another thing of this, and I think it's part of having this faith unfeigned, and James 2 talked about being respecter of persons. And I think another aspect of this is a willingness to be on the same social level. And this whole thing of a social levels and upward mobilization and downward mobilization, if you know those terms, it's the idea of changing social class. If you change social class up, it's upward mobilization. If you change social class down, it's downward mobilization. And I guess, and we hear teaching about that sometimes, about how to get on the same level as people. And when you hear terminology sometimes, we just need to get down on the same level. Do you know what that means when I say I need to get down on the same level? That means I think I'm here. That's what it means. And I believe that if we go to James 2, where it talks about not being a respecter of persons, and that's the teaching there. And God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't see social classes. God doesn't see wealth. God doesn't see likes on Facebook. We're all on the same level before God. And I believe that it is in the heart of God for us to not see different levels among us. And if you remember, we talked about not too long ago, if you were here, that iniquity and inequity are the same root word. And when God is not a respecter of persons, it's because He's equitable. And it's because He doesn't have that in inequity or inequity. And that's what I believe He expects of us. And I believe that to the Christian, we should be our goal, our desire, our in this aspect is to be blind to social class. Downward mobilization is impossible in sincerity. And I suppose that could be argued with in, if we went to getting real technical in the terms. But we are all one before God. And I believe that as Christians, if we're treating others like we want to be treated, as we're following the golden rule, we will be actively doing what we can to minimize differences among us. That means I'm willing to forego some things that I could do, either by opportunity, back to conscience, either by my conscience or by my wealth, and therefore putting pressure on others in the group to do things that are violation of conscience or conviction. Or maybe sometimes the offense, because even that can be caused because others don't have the opportunity. I'm just going a little more practical. If we go to the passage in Luke and would read that in context, I chose not to today, which is maybe a mistake, but it is that this verse is given in the context of the teaching of earlier in Matthew 5 of loving your enemies and the non-resistance. And so one practical aspect where this comes out is in conflict resolution. When there's a problem, you know, between brothers, between others, how do we resolve it? Well, it's actually, if you think about it, and it's why it's the highest law, it's very easy if both people are looking for the good of the other. If we let the selfishness go. And most often, one person or the other is going to have to be the Abraham. We think of back in Genesis 13, where they were striving, the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot, and Abram said in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." And somebody is going to have to be that person. And it's impossible to make the other person be that person when there's a conflict. So the best choice is to be that person ourselves. Because it's important. This is very important not to have strife within a brotherhood. And I wish sometimes that we could get the damage it does. That we understand the damage it does to have strife. And the way it steals the focus from Christ, it's very selfish. And John 17 brings this out in Christ's prayer for unity for the church. He says, he's praying for the church, verse 21, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And that's the purpose. If we're one, and that doesn't mean, of course, that we all think exactly the same. This unity in being one in Christ is a lack of strife. It's that willingness to be one in Christ. And it says in verse 22, "And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." And that's our job in fulfilling this, is bringing the glory to Christ. And selfishly stealing that. And we think of Jesus' teaching on who is his neighbor when we wonder who is all involved in this, or who do we need to think about? And it's anyone that we are acquainted with or encounter that has a need. We think of the Good Samaritan. This includes allowing mistakes without gossip. It includes forgiveness. It includes restoration. It includes withholding of vengeance when we have opportunities. It would be so easy sometimes. Remember, we are all in need of mercy. It includes, most of this was passive, but I believe it's also active. It includes acknowledgement to others. Giving sincere acknowledgement for things well done. For a thought that was shared. It includes sometimes some social interaction. Sharing sometimes when we'd rather be silent. And maybe being silent sometimes when we'd rather share. I think one practical aspect that it's important to mention here as we're going by is practical jokes. Pranks. Those kind of things. Can we practice the golden rule and practice those things? I personally don't believe that they're completely out of order. I believe that it's important to keep them in good taste. And I believe, one thing I have noticed is some of the people that are most prolific at thinking up good practical jokes are sometimes about the worst in accepting them. And I believe that as we know people, we shouldn't be doing things to people that we know they're not going to take well just because we think it's funny. And if we're going to do them, we better be very prepared to take them graciously. I think we've kind of given a license. I think it's just something to think about in these things. As I said, the golden rule is also active, not just passive. We should be seeking out others. How do we respond to them with blessing? And I don't believe this is necessarily just giving people whatever they want. And that could be a whole subject in itself. And Jesus taught about giving what was asked. But it's not just giving people what they want. But it's working for their good. It's working for their best, for the best of others. James 4:17 says that therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I believe that speaks of the active seeking it out. And Galatians 6:10, similar, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, sometimes we just like the specifics of what we should do. But here it just says to do good. Reminds me, sometimes when Dad was leaving to go on a trip, he said, well, be good. It wasn't a long list. I've probably done the same thing to my children. Just be good. And that's what's included in this. I'd like to think about just a few examples from the Old Testament of men who practiced this. We already looked at Genesis 13, Abraham. And we know that story, how he told Lot, you pick the land. You pick the land. And Lot took the well-watered plains of Jordan. And then and left Abraham with the not so desirable. And then we see how the result of that, how God blessed Abraham. And you think about that, how that went on and how Abraham could have felt sore towards Lot for taking that land. You know, I personally believe that Abraham probably could have handled the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah better than Lot could. But Lot went down there, and because of that, he got taken captive. Abraham went and delivered him. He wouldn't accept anything for any gifts for that. He rescued him. He had the promise from God, of course, as a result of that for the Israel. It'd be his seed forever. And then he also interceded for Sodom. We just see that Abraham's love and care for Lot was not altered by that incident. And most often when we use that term, well, someone needs to be Abraham, we use that as an excuse to divide our churches and go different ways. But that's not what we see here. We see Abraham continuing his care for Lot. We think of Isaac as he was going out and the Philistines came and took his well, filled in his wells, he moved, he digged them, he went and dug more wells, and again and again. Seems like it would have been easier just to give up. We think of Joseph. And this beautiful picture of Joseph, the way he provided for his brothers after he was sold into Egypt. And then when their father died, and his brethren went and told him, Dad said you're supposed to forgive us. But Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And this isn't a picture either of division, of well, we will just have to separate so we can get along. This is Joseph taking care of the people that deserved it the least. And we live in New Testament forgiveness. We have the Spirit. And I believe that it's very hard for us to come to this level of forgiveness. We think of David with Mephibosheth, who he gave a place at the king's table, grandson of Saul. And in response to Shimei, who was throwing stones, he thought maybe God needed to humble him. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now I've alluded to it, but I'd like to explain the thought that came to me as this fulfilling of the law. That's this thing out of the law of the prophets. And Jesus taught this, as this is on this hangs the law and the prophets, and this is the law and the prophets. And as you said, we go through the Old Testament, and it points towards Christ. And it points towards Christ and that death and resurrection that we've been studying about in Sunday school. But you know, the law is the schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, to today, practically speaking, is you and me. And unless we're fulfilling this law, as we go about in our communities, in our day-to-day, in our families, we're not fulfilling the law unless we're loving one another. We're not fulfilling the law and we're not pointing to Christ the way that God has designed and the way that God has desired for each of us. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. May the Lord bless us at that point.